Pastor Francis is out in New York with Baptist Voice Children's Choir, and they're giving an outreach concert there, spending time with churches, and just having some time to sing and to spread the good news. And Garrett is actually Minister Garrett is actually over in youth worship, giving a message as well. So while the pastors are out, the interns come to play. John and I are glad to be here with you guys. And will you please pray with me as we come to the Lord together? Dear Lord, we thank you for your great, unfailing, unending, extravagant, beautiful, costly love for us. We thank you, Lord, that your love for us brought you all the way to the cross, where you so identified with us, where you so loved us that you thought not about your own safety, Jesus, that you thought not about your own beautiful fellowship with your Father, and you allowed that to be cut. And you allowed yourself to take on the sins that were not your own so that we can have life, Lord. We thank you for your love for us and how that changes everything. How that makes us now forgiven children of you, God the Father, and how that gives us a new purpose in life, Lord. And we want to pray now for the Baptist Voice Children's Choir. We thank you for bringing them safely to New York for the singing engagement that they've had so far. And we continue to pray that that as they reach out to the different churches and they reach out in an outreach concert, Lord, that you would be blessed and that people would hear the gospel and people would see lips of children singing to you songs of praise, and that they would realize that you are the God who is worthy of our worship, Lord. And now we pray that you would please be with us as we open your word. Your word does not change, and your word is so needed for each one of us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the beauty in your word, that you would get us out of the way, and that you would get me out of the way, and that we would hear from you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So as you know, we're coming now to the last chapter of the book of John. And as we come to this last chapter, I would encourage you to give thanks to God for all that he's revealed to us about himself, about his son, and about his great love and his great plan for us, and about eternal life, which is knowing him, John 17:3. It's been quite a journey, right? If you guys, anybody remember when we started? Actually, in September of 2013, almost a year and a half ago. And we glimpsed the highs and lows of Jesus' ministry, of the greatest point in history. We glimpsed into the most tragic point in history, when God unleashed his white-hot wrath for sin on his perfect son. Then we celebrated the greatest triumph and fulfilled hope of history. Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave. The mission accomplished. Yeah, the disciples had hiccups here and there. But even after seeing the empty tomb, Jesus calmed their fears by revealing himself to them. And he reaffirmed his purpose to them in John 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." I mean, even the guy who showed up too late, and rejected the testimony of his fellow disciples got it right when Jesus opened his eyes. Who can forget his spot-on affirmation, "My Lord and my God"? John 20, verse 28. And last week, Pastor Francis preached on the last two verses of chapter 20, just to wrap it all up with this summary statement of the author himself. "These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John 20, verse 31. And isn't that such a neat ending? Why don't we just flip to Acts and then get to start reading about how Jesus turned the world upside down through his apostles? It's so much neater that way. I mean, Jesus rose, he revealed himself to his disciples, and they believed, and they started the church. Woohoo! All neat and tied up in a bow. But that's not how the book of John ends. And for that, we should be thankful, because it reinforces the truth to us that these events, all these events, happen to real people like us. They were experienced by real people like us, and they had to be processed by real people and wrestled with real people like us. This passage in front of us today, John 21, 1 to 14, shows the disciples in a period of transition, waiting and of uncertainty. And I'm convinced that God has something to say to each one of us today. Do you feel like you're in a period of uncertainty, where God has been faithful in the past, but circumstances just seem so different now, and you wonder, is God the same? Is he going to come through? Or do you feel comfortable with where God has put you and the handle you have on life at this moment? Either way, we need God's word today. Now, the word of the Lord, as Grant read for us, says this in John chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together." Okay, now it's easy to read the scriptures and have it pass through your minds, but let's try, this will take some work, but let's try to step into disciples' shoes at this point, especially in Peter's shoes. I mean, Peter's sandals. You're now in the region of Galilee, your old stomping grounds. The Sea of Tiberias is just the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee, as you see in John 6, verse 1. Jesus has appeared twice to you in his glorious resurrection body in Jerusalem. And there's an important meeting ahead, as Jesus said it would be, in Galilee. He told you so the night before he was betrayed, Matthew 26, verse 30 to 35. And then the two Marys came back from the empty tomb shouting that an angel and Jesus himself told you to go to Galilee, Matthew 28, 7 and 10. Now, what's going on in your mind during this point? This is crazy. He predicted his own death and his resurrection, and he told us he would meet us here after all of that. And it happened. It's happening. Of course, he was also right when he said that I would deny knowing him three times when I promised that I would not leave him. So what's going to happen now? He's told us multiple times at our Last Supper that he would be leaving us and that we couldn't follow him or as he goes to the Father. I was hoping that that would be the one thing that Jesus got wrong. But it seems like it's going to happen. Sure, he promised that he would not leave us as orphans and that he would send us another helper, but will it be the same? Day after day for the last three years, I felt the freedom of knowing my purpose as we followed Jesus throughout Galilee and Jerusalem, even through Samaria. Oh, the rush of seeing him provide for us by multiplying a small boy's meal, by flattening out a storm that was fierce enough to end the lives of seasoned fishermen. But now, I mean, I feel bad for even asking for more after seeing him not just alive, but radiant and more beautiful than I've ever remembered. But it felt weird buying food for ourselves for the first time. On the road to Galilee, walking here, I caught myself shifting my eyes to my left a couple times with a question for Jesus on my lips, but he wasn't there. So many things have changed. Does he really care now? Will we be okay in this new stage of life? Who will care for us? Who will make sure there's food on the table? Who's going to tell us what to do, where to go, when to stay? Yeah, Jesus seems to have a plan for our group. But can I even be a part of it after what I've done? Now, it's perhaps with these thoughts swirling inside Peter's head, we don't know, that he does what he does next. In Matthew 28, verse 16, we're told that the 11 disciples were told to go to Galilee, quote, to the mountain to which Jesus had designated. So this is, then when they saw Jesus come, in Matthew 28, they worshipped him, and he sent them out with a great commission. Right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What words of hope, what words of joy and faith and purpose that Jesus gave there. Right? He set out the mission in front of them so clearly, what they were to do. Told them that he was with them. Now, as far as we can tell, what happens here in John chapter 21 is before that great commission, but they are in Galilee. So perhaps Peter was with the six other disciples waiting at the mountain in Galilee. We don't know where the other five were. Perhaps they didn't arrive yet. But we do know that Jesus didn't operate on their timetable during those 40 days before his ascension. There were stretches of time when they were just by themselves. This is one of them. And in this waiting period, Peter speaks up. Simon Peter said to them, verse 3, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. Now, commentators are divided as to whether to condemn Peter and the disciples for going fishing or not to condemn them. Some are adamant in saying Peter is abandoning his God-given mission and contemplating a return to his life as a fisherman. Some responded more with my wife's initial response. Well, they have to eat, don't they? maybe they just wanted to make good use of the time while they were waiting. And yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. That kind of thinking, right? By saying, hey, as we wait for Jesus, you know, we might as well do something useful. We might as well provide for ourselves. But I think I stand with D.A. Carson when he says this, that the truth is probably somewhere in between those. He says, but if Peter and his friends have neither apostatized nor sunk into despair, this fishing expedition and the dialogue that ensues do not read like the lives of men on a spirit-empowered mission. It is impossible to imagine any of this taking place in Acts after Pentecost. There is a certain eagerness for the risen Jesus, still strangely halting as the reality of Jesus' resurrection is still sinking in. But most emphatically, this is not the portrait of believers who have received the promised paraclete or the promised helper, Holy Spirit. There is neither the joy nor the assurance, not to mention the sense of mission and the sense of unity that characterize the church when freshly endowed with the promised Spirit. Okay, so why would Peter now go and say, guys, I'm going to go fishing? Well, isn't that our natural response when things seem out of control? When we have circumstances in our life where we don't know what's going to happen next, and it's hard to step out in faith. A lot of times we go and focus in on the thing where we think we have control, isn't it? Don't we? And for Peter, what was that thing where he thought he had control? It was fishing. It's what he did for a living. It's probably what his dad did for a living and taught him and him and Andrew, his brother, how to fish. And this is strangely kind of, well, what happens next is strangely reminiscent of a passage and something that happened in Peter's life in Luke chapter 5. Right? If you guys can turn with me, let's take a look at that really quick. What happened at Luke chapter 5? Last year in TD, we went through some of the early chapters in Luke, and my wife, Kathy, she gave a lesson on Luke chapter 5, and it was great. If you guys want to listen to it, which I encourage you to, go to the TD website and look that up. But what happens here in Luke chapter 5, right, is that Jesus was teaching on Simon Peter's boat, and it was during the day, and Jesus tells Peter and to put out his nets into the water. And what had happened the night before was that Simon and his friends, they had fished the whole night, and it just seemed to be a futile effort. Right? Seemed like someone was directing all the fish away from their nets and their pro fishing, and they came back with nothing. And Jesus told him to do something ridiculous in terms of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. As you notice in Luke chapter 5, verse 2, they were washing their nets. The fishermen were out of the boat. There was no fishing boat on the lake in the morning and during the day. You know why? It's because the fish in the Sea of Galilee, when the sunlight came out, they would go into the deeper parts of the middle of the Sea of Galilee and escape from the heat of the sun, go into the cool waters where it was harder to fish for them. And in the day, they would also be able to see the nets, especially in shallow water and things like that, and see the nets in the top and be able to evade it. And so the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, they all fished at night. It was a graveyard shift for them, that they had to go into the fish in the night where the fish couldn't see the net so much, and then they would come up to the surface. And so what Jesus was asking Peter to do was ridiculous, right? And you see that in Jesus's Simon's response in verse 5. Simon answered, saying, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." Right? you can hear Peter thinking, yeah, Jesus is amazing, and he's healed my mother-in-law like he did earlier on in Luke. He's something special, and he has these words of life, and he makes God's word come alive. But I know fishing, right? This is a part, and this is an area where I have expertise, and this rabbi and this carpenter doesn't really know what he's talking about. But Lord, because you said it, I'll do it. Because you said it, I'll humor you. And it wasn't, and that wasn't easy. These nets were huge, and the fishermen had been cleaning them all morning. And he was discouraged from a night of having caught nothing, and to have to put the nets in again, he would have to clean them again, and he would have to look like a fool in front of all the other fishermen. It's like, what's that boat? What's that fishing boat doing out in the deep during the day? This guy's a noob. Like, he doesn't know what he's doing. But Jesus told him to do it. And what happened? What Jesus showed him was that even in the parts, even in the abilities that Peter thought he had, even in the places where he thought he had control, even in the areas where he thought he knew better, Jesus was Lord. Right? It's like my wife said in her message, it's easy to acknowledge that in the places where you're weak, that you need the Lord. Right? It's easy to acknowledge that if I had to, you know, go play like a song on a piano on a worship team, that I need the Lord there, because that's where I'm weak. That's where I don't really know how to do all that stuff that they do. But in the places where you think you're strong, right? In the places where you think you got it together, it's easy to forget that even there, the Lord has been providing for you all this time. Who is it who gave you your gifts? Who is it who controls the fish of the sea? If Jesus wants, then he's going to divert them all away from your boat. And if he wants, he can bring them all in an instant into your net. The places where Peter thought he was strongest, Jesus had to teach him and humble him to say, hey, I'm Lord over this too. And the gifts that I have given you, you have been using well, but I'm calling you on a new commission. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be catching men. And this all happened, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is one of the cities on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so he's referring to the Sea of Galilee, and the Jews knew it as the Lake of Gennesaret, right? So think about this, that at this point of transition, at this point where Jesus is going to leave them, Peter goes to the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He says, I'm going to fish. If with all these other things outside of my control, maybe he just needed something, right? Where he knew he had control over, and he knew he could do well. But what happened, right? They went out and got into the boat. We're back in John chapter 21, verse 3 now. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Right? Think of the thoughts that would be in Peter's mind during this time. Right? He knows that this is the place where Jesus turned his life around. He knows that this is the place where Jesus set him on a new commission, where he showed him at that time that Jesus was in control and Jesus would take care of them. And that was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Is it now the same at the end when Jesus is about to ascend to heaven? Is it now the same in this new season of life? Okay. And I'm sure these thoughts would be coming into his mind as he is on the Sea of Galilee. And as you know, it's our memories are an interesting thing. Sometimes the places that you go all the time can change, the significance of it can change in an instant when there's something amazing that happens there, or there's a big tragedy that happens there. Right? You remember not just events. Right, but studies have shown you remember with all your senses. You remember with your eyes. Right? You remember with your how you feel spatially. You remember with your smell. You remember the sounds at a time when something amazing happens, or something tragic happens. Right, and that's a, that, that That's the case in so many things. Just a couple of illustrations, like Almanzor Court is where Kathy and I got married, and I used to walk around the park all the time, and see that Almanzor Court and see the lake. But now when I walk over, every time I think about, wow, you know, this is the place where we were married. Right? This is how the sun looked like when it reflected on the water. Right? And the time when I became a Christian was in a room in my house where I surrendered to the Lord. And it's interesting because that room has been remodeled and it's changed. And but I still remember it the way that it was. And it's weird when I go in there, it's like, this is not exactly the way that it was. You know, do you guys have those places where God did something in your life? God turned your life around, and you go back, and all the memories come flooding back to your mind. Especially so for Peter, when he goes and he fishes, and this night he catches nothing. Nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." The way that Jesus asked the question in the original language is almost goading. It expects a negative reply. So it's like, "You didn't catch any fish, did you?" And the reply was was a terse no. I wonder if they would have had a few more choice words for this stranger, that this seemingly smart aleck observer, if they weren't so defeated, and if they weren't 100 yards off from the shore, as it says in verse 8. They were like shouting across a football field. Okay, and so it says that they didn't recognize him. And that could have been because he was in his resurrection body, and they couldn't recognize him until he revealed himself to them, like on the road to Emmaus. Or it could have been just because they were a football field away. It was early in the morning as the dawn was breaking and the light was not so clear. But it made sense in Luke 5 when they threw down their nets at Jesus' command. But here it says that they didn't know yet that it was Jesus. Now, why then would they throw down their nets at a stranger? Now, it could have been some of those thoughts, right? That they were thinking, "Oh, well, we're ready for something miraculous to happen at this point." And it was interesting because it was a little different. They were still on the boat. The dawn was just breaking. It wasn't the day yet. And so there was maybe a small chance that they would catch a fish or two. There was maybe a chance that an observer out on the shore saw some fish on the right side that they didn't see. But and also their nets were not washed yet, right? It wouldn't cost them any more to throw down their nets one more time. And so this incident is a little different. And I think Jesus knows that, you know, perhaps they're a little bit defeated and they just need some encouragement here. And he says in verse 6, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." They recognize it, that this is exactly what happened when Jesus called them from their occupations to be fishers of men. And Peter, so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. So that's also a little bit strange, right? It makes sense for the fishermen. They would wear loincloths and be stripped otherwise, so that they could dive into the water, get the nets, come back up, and it was Basically, that was what they wore as fishermen. Basically, just their loincloths. They were undressed, but when Peter goes into the water, right? If you want to swim fast in the water, do you put on a lot of clothes, or do you try to have as be streamlined as possible, right? Like the robes are going to weigh you down, right? But what was Peter thinking as he put them on? You know, perhaps. But we know that he was swimming toward the shore. It wasn't like he jumped into the water and was swimming away from Jesus, like, oh, it's Jesus. Like, and he may confront me about my betrayals of him, and he was swimming away, right? Because we see him on the shore when the other disciples come in. But maybe he felt a bit naked. Maybe he felt a little bit exposed. Outwardly, of course, right? You don't come to the Lord of the universe just in your underwear. He wants to be properly dressed. But also maybe inwardly, thinking that he may need some, he may need to kind of make up for what he's done by betraying the Lord. He might need some covering. Does it maybe remind you of Adam and Eve sewing loincloths for themselves, fig leaves, and God covering them? Right? What was he thinking? That it's Jesus. But we know that there's one thing that he learned in the past 3 years when he was confronted in Luke chapter 5 with God's holiness and his own wretchedness. What did he say? He said, "Go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." And that's a fine, that's a right response before the holiness of God. Right? When Jesus showed him that, hey, he was Lord over the fish, and so he was Lord over his life. And he was God, he was perfect. Even then Peter saw his sin. Even then Peter knew that he needed mercy and he needed grace from God in order to be in Jesus' presence. But I think Peter's learned something in the past 3 years where when he's confronted with God's holiness and his own wretchedness, even though he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, he runs to Jesus, not from him. Runs to Jesus and not from him. All right, verse 8, "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some fish of which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn." Right, so if you're back in the scene, you know, Peter is on shore now, probably with Jesus, and the other disciples are dragging this net slowly full of fish and sailing slowly to the shore. And when they get there, and Peter's there, what's in front of them? A charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. They were going to have breakfast with Jesus. Isn't that kind of almost ironic? Where Peter and the disciples went out to fish, and they said, "Okay, well, we might catch something, you know, maybe pad our resources, our offering bag a little bit, or maybe even prepare food for the other disciples and for Jesus when he came." And Jesus, he helps them catch a boatload of fish, and yet he's on the shore. And he already has a breakfast ready for them with fish already on the fire. Where do you get that from? Well, he's the Lord, right? He can just make it appear and he can provide, which is what he did, right? Okay, I may be reading into that, or he might have just went to the shore and then like picked up a fish and cooked it. Okay. But he's the Lord, he can make that happen. But it's interesting because John, he's sometimes pretty detailed, and I don't think those details are there just randomly. When he says there's a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it. Because there's only twice in the Gospels, only twice in the book of John where there's been a charcoal fire. Any of you guys remember where the other one was? Outside of the courtroom, right? Outside when Jesus was betrayed and he was brought before the high priest, and Peter followed, like, in the background. And that was the place where Peter denied Jesus three times, right? Before a charcoal fire. And you know that also has a distinct smell, right? And when we think charcoal fire, maybe you think barbecue. you think you know, delicious Texan barbecue that John enjoyed earlier last week. But for him, right, that smell could have been etched in his mind. That's to throw him right back to the times when he had betrayed Jesus. Right, and that's actually for the sermon that's ahead. But Jesus is kind of giving Peter like a serious case of deja vu here. Like, he brings him back to remember the start of his commission, the start of his ministry when he was called to be fishers of men, and he brings him back to the point of his greatest failure, where he's probably thinking about. And it's on his mind. They haven't addressed it yet. Have you ever had a conflict with someone, and you know you've hurt someone, and that hasn't been really reconciled yet? It's grates on you. You want to be able to talk about it. But here, Jesus is showing his grace. Right? He has fish for them. He's provided for them. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast with me." None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus here is serving them, right? Showing them that, hey, in all this uncertainty, I'm here. I care for you. I'm still Lord. And the commission that you received, right, when I called you to be fishers of men, that also still stands. That also still applies. Yeah. And I believe that's what God has to say for us today. An old lesson for a new season. That with all the things that Peter was wondering about, all the things that he was uncertain of. How was Jesus going to provide when he wasn't with them? Would he have to fend for himself? All the everything that Jesus said before, that he would provide for them, that he would not leave them as orphans, that he had sent them on a mission, that even after the resurrection, when Jesus would ascend to heaven in John chapter 20, even as the Father has sent me, I send you. I send you out to be ambassadors to the world, to tell the world of my resurrection, to tell the world of God's love for them and the message of hope that's in the cross. With all of that, he should have known. With all of that, he should have been sure that God was going to provide. With all that God has done for us, with all that God has done for you, you should know that God is not going to leave you. You should know that God is going to provide. But here we see God dealing with graciously a broken man, a broken sinner, and one who's wondering, one who has doubts. And what does he do? For the man who's thinking, you know, I might have to provide for myself now. These things are so different. Maybe I have to do things my way because God's not speaking anymore. Jesus comes and he reminds him, hey, what I showed you earlier on, that I'm Lord over the fish, I'm Lord over your life, that is still true. That is still true, and you do not need to go back to doing and fending for yourself. You don't need to go back to living and trying to make your own purpose, because I've sent you on one. Maybe that's the message that you need to hear today. Maybe that's the message where you're at a period of uncertainty. God has been faithful in the past, but circumstances seem so different now. We hear God is telling us that he's the same. That what he said in Matthew chapter 5 was not a lie, and it hasn't changed with the passing of centuries. Right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry if God is going to provide the next day. And you don't need to go about just trying to fit in God's plan or what you think is God's plan by trying to do it your own way. Right? For Peter, it would have been fine if God had called him to a life of fishing. And God had called him to be an ambassador to all the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Right? Then it would have been fine. That's how God would have provided for him to make his living. Right? And to evangelize. But the problem is, that's not where God had called Peter. Right? He had called him out of a life of fishing for fish and into a life where he invested and poured into this man for 3 years and would give him the Holy Spirit along with the other disciples to be the foundation of the church. And Peter knew that was his calling. And yet, at the point of uncertainty, it was easy for him to just shrink back and to do what he knew, and to do what he thought he had control over. That's just so much like us. That's just so much like us when we don't know where God is, how God is going to provide. We don't know what's up ahead next. We try to make our own way. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. I will take care of you. All these things will be added to you. You know, what's funny is that when this happened to Peter and the disciples, Peter didn't stand on the boat and say, Jesus, this lesson again? Come on. We learned this 3 years ago. I got this down, okay? Yeah, you're Lord. You're in control. You make me a fisher of men. Great. No. Right? It hit him just as hard. Because life happened. Because things changed, and his mind and his heart was in turmoil and was tempted to trust in something other than God. This is an old lesson for a new season. Have the circumstances in your life caused you to not reject God, but just start to wonder. Start to wonder if you have to make your own way. Just start to wonder if you have to just spend more time studying, more time over time in your job, just to secure certain things in this life. When God has called you to think about and invest in other priorities, has it taken the away your fellowship with the Lord and His Word and in prayer? Is it taking away from the ability that you may have to love people in the church and outside the church? Are those signs that we're trying to make our own way rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things will be added to you. Let this be a reminder to you, and let this be encouragement to you to step out and to do whatever it looks like to seek God's kingdom first, wherever He has called you. It's not the same for everybody, like Pastor Francis said last week. God may call you to be a missionary, right, as a mom. God may call you to be a missionary in China. God may call you to be a missionary in your workplace, where by the use of your money and by your values, by your integrity, by the love that you have for others as people and not just as customers and coworkers, would bring a testimony about the love of Jesus, right? And I think this is also, just to close up here, it's also pretty applicable considering the weekend. Considering the weekend of Valentine's Day, right? Yes, we celebrate God's love. We celebrate His unfailing love for us. But yeah, it's also about love of a husband and wife. It's also about love of relationships. And for some in our church who are single, right, year after year, it's you may not call it as sad Single Awareness Day, but those questions may come up. You know, God, what's the plan? When are you going to move? When is something going to come up? This is, it's so uncertain. But God's message for you today is to seek His kingdom. Seek His kingdom. Men, if God has called you to have a desire to love a family and to lead a family, then pursue that. Become the man that God has called you to be. Become the man that God has called you to be. Seek His kingdom and then run as hard as you can. Look to the left and right. See who's running with that same fervor. Right? If you're a woman, right, you're not on hold. You're not on hold. God has not called you to say, God has not said that you can only be obedient to the Lord, and you can only seek His kingdom when you have a significant other or when you're married. Right? Do what God has called you to do at this moment as best as you know it. That's what Peter should have done. That's what he was called to do. Right? Look, he's seen the risen Lord. Proclaim Him. Don't just go fishing. Don't just try to make your own way. You're called to be ambassadors. Right? That can happen. That can happen without a spouse. You're called to be a part of the body of Christ. Right? To be those who love and who serve and who give in the body of Christ. And that's beautiful whether you're married or not. Wherever God has called you, in the kingdom of God, in this moment, whether it's for the rest of your life, or at this point, seek His kingdom. God is going to add all the things that you need to that. And aren't we so thankful that God took that time to show Peter that he didn't have control over the fish? Aren't we so glad that Peter, when God had blessed him with fish, that he didn't continue just saying, okay, well, Jesus, you know, just stay with me here, and we can make a business out of this, right? every morning, you do your thing, and we'll make it big. No, he left that. He left that the first time, and he's going to leave it again to follow the Lord wherever God leads and as God has spoken. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you just for this old lesson that you are in control and that you love us no matter the uncertainty, no matter the change. And we know that you love us and that you're with us and that you've given us a calling in this life to make the most of you, to glorify you, to make you seem beautiful as you are to the people around us. And we know that those who are married are able to do that in a special way to show God's covenant love and the love of Christ with his bride. And those who are single are now or for life blessed by the Lord to show to others in a way that married people can't, that Christ is enough. And that him as our husband, as our head, is enough. And to be free to then devote even more time to loving the Lord. Lord, we know that you've called us each in your story to love you and to live for you. Lord, we pray that this word from you would be an encouragement to us, that we can trust you, that we can seek first your kingdom, and you will add what's needed, and not more. You will add what's needed, and not what will distract us from you, whatever that would be. We can trust you, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the worship team is up here, let's turn to